at Pacific Gardens. So please, let's give him a great round of applause as he comes forward.
Good morning, church. Good morning, Crossroads. Amen. I feel like I'm at home. I just enjoy coming and breaking bread with you. I count it a privilege and an honor when Pastor Mike calls me and says, come and share with us the word of God. And so, you know, let's keep Pastor Mike and his wife and family in prayer. He called me and said he had a family emergency. So let's keep him in prayer. Matter of fact, let's pray for the service and for Pastor Mike and their family. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer, being able to approach your throne of grace in our time of need and help. And Lord, today I need you. Hide me behind thy throne. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. But I pray that you open up the hearts and minds of the men and women who are present today. May they hear the word of God today. May it abound in their hearts and minds. And Lord, may it become a practice in their life. Also, Lord, we pray for Pastor Mike and his family. Whatever the situation is, you are God. You are the sovereign Lord. And there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing impossible for you. What is impossible for man is not impossible for you. Your word says that you can do exceedingly abundantly above what we can even imagine or think. And so we look to you, our God, our Savior, our provider, our priest, our all in all. For it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray and give you the glory. Hallelujah and amen. You should be, if you have your copy of the scriptures, we're looking in 1 Corinthians. It's been read in your hearing, but I want to read it once more before you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just as my brother said, I better put my glasses on too. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. If you dare, say amen. If you're not, say, wait a minute. It's a great sound from up here when you hear those pages. That's a great sound. Sound like an ocean. God's word is vast as an ocean. Even greater. The Bible reads this in verse 18. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. I don't know about you, but I need the power of God Monday through Sunday. Mondays is the busiest day at the Pacific Garden Mission. It is busy. You have 200-300 men, maybe more. And especially if it rains or if it snows, you get a couple extra hundred. And then you have about maybe 200 ladies. You have about 30. We have, I think at this point right now, we have 15 mothers and children there, 15 mothers and about 30 children. And man, it can get busy. It can get busy. You know, there are a lot of hurting people. A lot of hurting people. And we just need to be in a place where we can help make an impact on the world. You know, when you look at this church in Corinth, It was a very problematic place. They had a lot of issues. Unlike Crossroads, this church had problems. They were strategically in a place where, you know, when sailors come by, they had to just stop in Corinth. Corinth was a very important port where they traveled through and stopped at Corinth. And this place had this great temple, you know, and they worshiped Aphrodite. And this place, I mean, can you just, I don't even want to imagine that in this temple, they had 1,000 prostitutes talking about worship. That ain't even the bad part. You know, there were a lot of paganism. They worshiped so many different things, everything other than Jesus. And it was good that Paul stopped there and brought the gospel to that place. But even then, even though there were some of those who had believed, there were some that had believed and began to worship Jesus Christ, but they struggled with this old worship, this old paganism. They struggled. They were going back and forth. Unlike Crossroads, you know, this church was struggling. And it wasn't just the church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. I don't know like about you, but sometimes I have struggles. You know, just last week, I'm riding up 290 heading west, and I got off at Austin because the traffic just got, I hate traffic. And I get off so I can kind of get away from the traffic, and I'm on this little side road. It runs alongside 290, and it's got the rails right there. And then the tracks down there, and then 290. So, it's, you know, got to kind of be brave to go up that road. So I'm going up the road, and there's a car coming, and it's a very narrow road. And on this side, the cars are parked. On my side, there's no car. You can't park there. But anyway, so this truck is coming. I'm like, oh, God, we're not going to fit through here. But there's no cars on my side, so I figure, I got the right of way. I'm gonna drive past, and this truck must have thought he had the right of way too, because he got a truck. And I should have thought about it, because he's in a truck. So as he comes by, he knocked my mirror cover off and kept going. He had to hear it. I heard it and felt it. And so my beautiful wife is sitting next to me. Let me get a picture of the license plates. I'm saying, forget the license plates. I do a U-turn. I'm struggling here. Because I really want to just say, you know, praise the Lord. Let him go. But I'm looking at my mirror. I'm trying to catch this guy, and I get to Austin, and it's a million cars. He's gone. And I still want to search for him. So we struggle. And some of us struggle with other things. You know what you're struggling with. We don't have to name anything. We struggle. But when we look at this verse, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is the cross, the cure. The cross, the cure. So what does the church Or what does the cross have to do with a troubled church? The church at Corinth was a troubled church dealing with immorality. It was common among their members. Carnal divisions were destroying the church. I want to stop there for a minute. I'm elder at Christ Bible Church. James Ford is my pastor, so I'm an elder there. I'm elder over evangelism, the feeding ministry, the food pantry, and jail ministry. And so we were having, I started a class for my CADC certifications as a counselor, drug counselor. So that means I wasn't going to be able to come to church on Wednesday nights and doing the feeding ministries and different things like that. The first week I was absent. They're bickering. Pastor said I was there, and Elder Green said, blah, 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 and they're bickering. And I'm saying, wait a minute, it's just the first time gone. What are we bickering about? Y'all don't lost your focus. If you haven't come here to minister to these people in the name of Christ, then you've come for the wrong reason. You can't come and volunteer and serve in Christ's church if it's about you. If you got to be in charge. The Bible calls us servants. Okay, I got to thank you. Amen. That one. The Bible calls us servants. We're supposed to serve no matter who's in charge. Okay, I'm losing the whole amen section now. It's going to be rough. Paul chose the preaching of the cross as the remedy for this church, as the remedy for this church condition, and facing the cost of the cross can bring personal revival. Now, we need to refocus sometimes. Even here at Crossroads, we need to refocus. Because sometimes we can lose our focus here too, right? We can get so busy that we're so busy working the ministry that we forget the God of the ministry. We get so busy and we think we're really doing something for God, because now when we get so frustrated, if you get frustrated in ministry, it's not because you're working so hard or you serving the Lord. You get frustrated because you start serving yourself. I question us when we get to talking about we burn out. You ain't burn out. If it was that thing you love doing, you know, when you're cooking and putting them recipes together and you just love it. When you're in the biggest mall of America, you know, when you catch them sales at Carson. And I love Miss Green, but I hate when we go to Carson's, because she goes through every item. And we're not even in her size section. But she's looking at everything. This is cute. Oh, wow, that's. But when we face the cross, or we look at the cost of the cross, it brings us to revival. It brings us to a place where we refocus ourselves on the person of Christ. And even everything that, you know, a lot of times we want to do this in church. We want to point out other people's faults and problems, point out other people's issues. And it's so easy to do. But the thing we forget is that these little three right here is pointing right back at you. So if you're going to point, you got to point like this. So that. The preaching of the cross meets us where we live. And I think sometimes that's why we want to lose focus of the cross, because if we really don't want it to meet us, we want it to meet someone else. I'm so afraid for the church of today, too, because
That's what we do. We can look outside and we see those communities where those people are angry, they're frustrated, they're full of drugs, they're gangs, they're prostituting. There's all kind of stuff. The politicians are wrong and wicked and all of these things, and the church remains silent and inside these four walls. We talk about they need Jesus, but we won't take the message. What does the cross have to do with a troubled church? Well, first of all, the cross is the cure for divisions. If you look with me, I want to read from verse 10, if you don't mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it reads, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, that be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Shiloh." I say Shiloh. It could be Cleo. I don't know. "That there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" And so we got to get it together. All this division, we so divided on stuff, you know, what song should be sung? Who should lead? I ain't picking on Crossroads. You know, it happens sometimes at Christ Bible Church. What color the carpet should be? Should we get pews or should we get chairs? You know, we get divided on some silly stuff. And listen, it not just divided, we get angry. Who she thinks she is? He think he know everything. Okay, I kind of wish my daughter was here. I have her go start the car. I feel like I need to make a mad dash. But here, as we read through here, we see all of this division among them. And so the cross is the cure for even our divisions. The Corinthian Christians had become followers of men. Sometimes we lose sight in here when we start following men instead of following Christ. If that man is not following Christ, then we ought not follow him. If it becomes that he's speaking of himself instead of speaking of Christ, then we need to change allegiance. Our allegiance, when we get born again, our allegiance is supposed to change from self, from the world, to Christ. Our allegiance is supposed to change. If you're still struggling with the world, you want to be a part of the world, man, it's time to put the dividing line down. Some of y'all ain't as old, you know, when we used to fight, because we really didn't want to fight, but we would put that line across, step across that line. And if you step across that line, you put the stick on your shoulder. I dare you knock that stick off my shoulder. Once he knocked the stick off, it's a fight. But you have to put the dividing line. It's time to put the dividing line and say, I'm on Christ's side, and that's who I'll serve. And if I'm going to serve Christ, then everybody I'm going to serve. Everybody I'm going to go out my way to unify between you and I. Even if you're angry with me, I'm going to go out of my way to make peace with you. Even if you won't do it right then, you're going to get tired and break down sooner or later because I'm going to keep on coming. Okay, you don't have to believe me. Ask Miss Green. Man, she wouldn't talk to me for a week. And every day, how you doing, Miss Green?
Jesus love you. Flowers. Every day trying to get her to, hey, let's make peace, woman. You know, because I ain't sleeping on no couch. So we got a king-size bed so she could be over there. I could be over here. And then I pretend like I'm sleeping and roll over there. But our problem, even with her and I, the reason that we can get angry at one another because we lose sight of the cross. If Christ can die for me, a wicked sinner that I am, and it don't matter what I've done, we're born sinners. So all of us need Jesus. There's no worse of you than I. We all need Jesus. And so we ought to make peace. I look back at the cross. No matter how I can be upset with Miss Green. But it doesn't matter. We got to be unified. And here it is, folks. If my relationship with Jesus, if my relationship jacked up with Lois, my wife, Dolores, then my relationship with Jesus is jacked up. Because I can't love her if I ain't loving him. And if I ain't loving him, I can't love her. Some said they followed Paul, and some said they followed Apollo. Some said they followed Cephas. Some said they rejected men and followed Christ. I can hear some of us saying that in here too as well. I'm following Jesus. I can't tell. You're doing all the complaining, none of the work. Paul removed himself from the center of attention. Paul asked this question, was Paul crucified for you? Here's the question that been put. Hey, is Pastor Mike crucified for you? This is nothing against Pastor Mike. I think he's a great godly man myself. If I needed somebody to talk to or counsel with, I could call him. But I'm saying to the Church of Crossroads, is Christ your master, or is it Mike Thomas? Who is your allegiance to? I mean, as long as Pastor Mike is following Jesus, then you ought to follow Pastor Mike. But that's not who died on the cross for you. It says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, we're not baptized in the name of Paul. The focus of faith must be on the cross. Consider the sufferings of Calvary. If you don't mind, let's travel a little bit. I promised one of the sisters I was going to be traveling today, so y'all come on with me. Let's look at Luke, the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. If you would, meet me at verse 33. This is what it reads. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and one and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Even at the cross, Jesus is looking out for us. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When we look in scripture, we kind of say, you know, in the New Testament, they must have been silly. They had Jesus right there with them and they do all this. They act like that and they had Jesus with them. Well, I beg to listen. We have Christ inside us. He's with us wherever we go. Hey, listen,
when you are gossiping in that little corner where nobody sees y'all, Jesus is right there. Hey, listen, when you're hurting that believer, Jesus is right there. Look with me, if you don't mind, real quick. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see this. I shared this with some of the men down at the mission. I can understand some of them, and they're coming out of the streets, and they're learning how to love one another, how to work with one another. And I can see them struggling with some of these things. Let's see. Yeah, let's just look at verse 11. Now, in the text, it's talking about, you know, the weaker believer. But we have some weaker believers here. But I want you to catch this other principle in this passage. Look what it says in verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against who? The brethren. And wound their weak conscience, you sin against who? Oh, some of y'all like y'all don't want to read the passage. Whether you read it or not, tonight you've been held accountable. Because it says when you sin so against the brethren, you sin against Christ. In Acts chapter 9, the same thing. When Paul had the encounter with Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't say, hey, why did you persecute the church? Jesus asked him the question, why doest thou persecutest me? We the church, we are the body of Christ. So if we are persecuting one another, we are persecuting Christ. Okay, I done went down again. My amen section. How much time I got? No. Remember the thorns that was pressed upon his head? Remember the nails that were smitten in his hand? Do you remember the spear that was thrust in his side? That was a cost paid. The God that spoke the world, the universe into existence was now upon a cross, dying for you and I. There's a cost. When you read in Acts chapter number 20, in verse 28, it talks about Paul assembles the elders together and say, come on, I need to talk to you. And he says, I want you to understand, here's your job. You are to feed the flock of God, in whom the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. For they have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Hey, look with me. Look, y'all don't mind turning there. Come on, turn there. Come on, turn there. Acts chapter 20. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God, which he has what? Purchased with his own blood. So listen, there is a cost for you and I to hurt one another. Jesus says, hey, I purchased you with my own blood. That's why we ought to be kind one to another, tenderhearted one to another, loving one another. We're supposed to put away all malice and bitterness and all these things. We're supposed to put them away so that we can love one another. There shouldn't be any bickering. Listen, if something I don't like or something you like, you know, both of us should come to a place. Well, you know what? Go ahead. No, you go ahead. I'd rather us fight that. I'd rather that be the divide. That we become selfless. You know what, brother? The Bible says to consider others greater than ourselves. Go ahead. You have it. Forgive me, my phone. I don't know why it's talking. I got a new phone. I don't know how to use it.
I tried to get it to shut up. It just talked all through the night. I wish it started talking scripture. Then I can go to sleep in peace. How petty is our divisions have become in light of the sufferings of Christ. Calvary ought to end all divisions and unite the church in serving Jesus Christ. But not only does the cross cure division, the cross is the cure for dying. First Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. We're saved from dying. The unbelievers are going to die twice. You and I, we only have to die once and then live forever. The unbeliever dies in the flesh and then die in the spirit, and they're dead forever. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad Jesus went to the cross? You know, I told you I've been practicing trying to do cartwheels for you. Because that excites me. That God has provided a cure for my dying. The message of the cross seems foolish to those who are perishing. Perishing because they are sinners. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 23. And then verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Perishing because they will not come to Christ. You take a look at John chapter 5 and verse 40. He says, they will not come to me. They have an open invitation. There's an open invitation to come to Christ, to come to the foot of the cross and receive the forgiveness of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life. We don't have to die, and neither do they. But I tell you something, it's up to the church to take the message to a dying world. We're waiting for TV to do it. We're waiting for somebody else in the church to do it. Evangelism is for all of us. Preaching the cross of Christ is for every one of us. All of us ought to be preachers of the gospel. Okay. All right. I'm almost done. I know you say, man, hurry up. But we're perishing because they are not believed. You don't mind, I'm going to turn here to John chapter 3. And I want to read a verse of scripture to you in John chapter 3. And in verse 36, this is what it says. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on them. I remember reading it for the very first time when I was in the men's Bible program. And I read that. I only been saved maybe 6 months. And I came across this passage. And I don't know, I just started shaking. I was shaking because my mom was lost. She didn't know Christ as her personal savior. My dad was lost. He was a practicing Buddhist. My little sisters and brothers, they all became gang members because of their older brother. And my family was perishing. I realized I was on my way to heaven. But they was about to face the wrath of God.
So I paid attention in all of our soul winning classes because I wanted to go and present the gospel to my family. Because I knew if they died, they were on their way to a devil's hell, a place not prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to die in their sins. And I knew Christ. I have the gospel. There was no way that I was going to not present my family with the gospel. If they reject Christ, that's on them. But there was no way I was going to stand in heaven in my white arraignment, knowing that I'm going to eternally be with God forevermore and watch my family cast into a devil's hell, cast into the lake of fire, for them to look over at me and say, why didn't you tell me about this Jesus you believed in? Many of us are sitting right here. We don't share the gospel with nobody. I'm so glad somebody shared the gospel with me. Many religious people are perishing because they're dependent upon their good works. They cannot keep one, which cannot keep one from perishing. According to Isaiah 64 and 6, it can't keep you from perishing. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, but it's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. That means, hey, if I can save me, I don't have to brag on Jesus. I really don't need him. I can save me. I can do some good stuff all day long. But the Bible says not by works. Titus says not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. Only receiving the message of the cross saves from perishing. That Jesus, the Son of the living God, God who became a man, who veiled himself in flesh, who lived a sinless life, who died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the remissions of our sin, was buried, and in 3 days, according to the scriptures, rose from the dead. The message of the cross will keep you from dying. When you look at that passage in 6:4, it says, unto us which are saved, in 1 Corinthians, it says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We have power, folks. I'm not talking about spooky power. But we have power. Christ in us, the power of God. It's not a power, it is the power. Do you understand really what the power of the gospel is? We can begin, if we continue in the gospel of Christ, we can begin to live sinless. Meaning we can sin less and less and less. That's when we are focused in on Christ. Many of us, we do good. When we're following Christ, I mean, it seems like everything is working right, doesn't it? Just feel like stuff is working right. Even when some people are coming against you, it still feel like you're just on the right ship. But when you start following yourself, when you start thinking about it, woe is me, stuff get real heavy, don't it? You ever seen that statue over there in New York? It's got the man with all those muscles. He got all those muscles protruding out. And he's got the world up on his shoulders. I mean, he's handling it. But it takes every fiber of his being to carry it. But if you go across the street, there's a big cathedral over there. When you walk inside that cathedral, there's a picture of the baby Jesus. And the baby Jesus is like, in Mary's arms but he's holding the world in his hand. The baby Jesus got the world. It seemed like a little old marble, but it's in his hand. It's the world, and it's in his hand. That's why coming to Jesus, man, we can find rest in him. When we come to the cross, to the foot of the cross, we can find rest. We don't have to work for our salvation. What we do, we are made unto good works. So now it's just our pleasure to do good. Okay. All right. Let me finish. I'm almost finished. I tell you, I'm almost finished. Christ died on the cross that we might have eternal life. Are you certain of your salvation? When you look at your how you've been living, how you've been serving, how you've been caring for others, when you look and measure the last time you really sat down and shared the gospel with anyone, are you certain that you're saved? Because when you save, you don't want to see people perish. When you save and you have the opportunity, and I know some of us been in places where the Holy Ghost has been prompting you to say something to that person about Jesus. I don't know. They're going to get mad. They're going to get angry. They might not receive it right. That ain't none of your job to worry about that. Our job is to simply talk to them and say, hey, do you know that Jesus loves you? What do you mean? He died for you. Jesus died for your sins and for mine. He says, if you believe on him, you can inherit eternal life. Man, it's that simple. Everybody in the world wants eternal life. That's why we get up and put soap on, because we want to try to keep this flesh. Okay. Okay, all right. I'm through with that one. Are you certain of your salvation? Not only is the cross the cure for division and cross is the cure for dying, the cross is the cure for doubting. In that 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 1, verse 19, I want to take a look at verse 19. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputers of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Christ is secure even for doubting. And I know some of us have been at some places in our lives since we've been saved. Doubt has crossed your mind. Your situation seemed to be bigger than your Savior. It pressed on you. And you waiting on God to come instantly. And he didn't move yet. But his wisdom is greater than ours. We don't see what he see. We don't know what he know. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He can see the things from in the past right from the beginning. The cross is the cure for our doubting. Paul calls in the doubters, the worldly wise people, the questioners, and the religious leaders. their arguments fail in light of the death of Christ and his resurrection. They had him, you know, they had people feel, oh, he's dead now. He's dead now. But 3 days later, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he rose. You get on down there around verse 8 and 9, it says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Then he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. They all couldn't have been crazy. They all couldn't have been hallucinating the same things. Jesus had risen and showed himself for 40 days that he had risen, that his claim to be God was true. There was no more doubting who Jesus is anymore. He was the Christ, or he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. He's God in the flesh. He proved it. He raised himself from the dead. Nobody could dispute anymore. There was no more doubt. And listen, that's why we ought to read our Bibles frequently, so that we can be reminded of the risen Savior as to who he is. I love when I read in Colossians chapter 1, and you get to reading through that passage, and it's talking about who he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom blood that we've been forgiven. And then it goes on, it says he is the visible image of the invisible God. So when you look at Jesus, you're looking in the face of God. It doesn't even stop there. It says, who is the head of all principalities and powers. He's the head of all principalities and powers now. Not only that, it says, by him all things consist. This is our God. Why do we doubt him? Why is there any doubt in our life, period, in our mind, in our hearts, period, when we have such a superior Savior?
Yeah. When there have been several people who wanted to prove that the cross was a hoax. There have been honest investigations of the cross and the resurrection, and it has removed all doubt, because Christ died for our sins, making justification possible for us. According to Romans 23 through verse 28, his resurrection is the guarantee of our salvation. It is a guarantee. He is the risen Savior. Churches that focus on the cross experience unity and revival consistently. Unity and revival consistently. Unity and revival consistently. If there's no unity in the church, then Jesus is not present. And there ought to be revival often. Not just once a year and when we have somebody come in and do revival, but revival ought to take place consistently in our personal and private lives. Believers who focus on the cross find it easy to forgive one another. They find it easy. I think of the parable in John chapter 18, no, Matthew chapter 18. And Peter asked Christ, how often should I forgive my brother? Peter said, two times? No. But Jesus gives him something a little bit more. He says, 70 times 70. I know Peter's eyes must have. Because, you know, Peter was the one who always carried a knife. And he was a fisherman by trade, but I think he carried it for other reasons too. Be-
believers who focus on Christ find it easy to forgive. You go on down in the passage, Jesus is holding, he tells Peter this story, and there's a guy who comes in who owes his master, let's say in today's term, he owes him $10 million. He don't have it to pay it. And the master forgives him all his debt. But this is what the guy says to the master. He says, "Have patience with me and I'll pay thee all." He was confused. He didn't hear what the master had said. The master said, "I've forgiven you of the debt." But he was saying, if you read it, what he was saying, "Give me time and I'll come back and pay you. Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." That's what he said. Soon as he leaves out of the presence of being forgiven of all his sins, the first thing he does is he finds somebody that owed him $20. Choking. For $20. Now, he was in debt for $10 million. And he's choking somebody for $20. He'd forgotten that he was forgiven all his debt. And because his focus wasn't on his being forgiven, but having to pay, he goes and chokes some. That's why some of us take it out on each other so easily, because we're not focused on how much we've been forgiven. Some of us think real highly of ourselves. I am not like them. You are just like them. I am not like those sinners. You are the biggest sinner. And this is what he tells. So the people go back and tell the master what has taken place. And he comes back and he has him placed now, put him in jail. Because he truly hadn't accepted the forgiveness that was offered him. I hope some of you go and check up and make sure that the cross has forgiven you of your sins, that Jesus has forgiven you, that you fully understood that Jesus died and paid in full your price. So it ends in verse 35, I think it is. It ends in verse 35. It says, "Likewise, your heavenly Father, if you haven't forgiven your brethren all their sins," yeah, the Heavenly Father. You got that? You reading it? It says, if you don't forgive the people their trespasses against you, then the Heavenly Father will not forgive you of yours. I do not want to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ having not forgiven others when I've been forgiven of so much. I can't even really imagine how that's going to be. I just can't really, I don't know. I would think that God would put all your stuff on screen. Put all your stuff on, I don't want none of my stuff on screen. What if he put even your imagination on screen? The things you thought about. What if he put it on screen? Ooh, wait. I can see the smoke coming from some of y'all's seat right now. I ain't talking about hell. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 14, 15, it talks about our works being burned. Sinners who come to the cross, come to the Christ of the cross, will find salvation. I don't know the status of every man's salvation in here, but if you don't know Christ and the pardon of your sins, you can get to know him today. I'm sure we have people here at Crossroads who stands ready to open their Bibles and share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that he died for our sins, that he was buried,
and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. He died for you and he died for me. He died that we can have life more abundantly. He died so that you and I can have an inheritance with him from the Father. I don't pretend today. You don't want to sit in church. Hey, listen, membership won't save you. Just coming to Crossroads every Sunday is not going to save you. A relationship with Christ is what's going to save you. Your believing in who he is and what he's done is that there and that alone. Faith in Christ alone will save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I pray that you will be obedient. There's someone here. Maybe you haven't really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to. You've heard plenty of messages that stirred you up, but you haven't really come to Christ. And I don't want to mix anybody up. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as to who he is and what he's done for you, and you believe in it by faith in him and him alone, then praise the Lord, you're saved. But only you and Christ know whether or not you're truly saved. Is it anyone here that don't know Christ and the pardon of their sins, who wants to inherit eternal life? Is there anyone here? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. It's not that my prayer is going to save you, but your faith in Jesus Christ will. Is there anybody here like that? Don't let shame, don't let, you know, embarrassment or any of that stuff keep you sitting in your seats and not responding. Because the best time to be saved is now. God has exactly what you need in the person of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here? Is there anyone here? You're a believer. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been saved for some time now, but there have been times that, even probably recently, that you've taken your focus off Christ. And you want to be recentered, refocused on the person of Christ and his cross. Is there anyone here like that? Praise the Lord for that hand. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Is there anyone here that I can pray for like that? Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord for you. Praise the Lord for you. Thank you for being honest. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will forgive us, Lord God, of our sins that we've sinned against you and against one another. I pray, Lord God, that when the time is appropriate, that they will go to their brother or their sister, whether it be their spouse or their children even, and make it right between them. That they'll lay all of their offerings at the foot of the cross and go make it right between their brothers and sisters. And then come back to you, revived, ready to live and fight for you. I pray that you would empower them to be able to rise above these divisions, this strife, this envy. That you give us the strength to rise above these things and to love one another. Humbleness of heart. Help us, Lord. For many of us, we can't do this alone or on our own. We need you. The power of the resurrection to be able to overcome these things that are before us. We need you. Help us, Lord. Help them that have raised their hands, them that are being honest before you, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus, you would give them the strength to get it right. For you are our God. There's none like you. We worship you. We give you the honor. We give you all the praise. For you are our God. In the name of your Son, we pray and give you the glory. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand.